Today's teaching by Pastor Kevin Myers is entitled, A Financial Breakthrough, Week 3. This teaching is part of the series, I Need a Breakthrough. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
Are you kidding me? Give it up. Travis Billman, Cooley. Woo! Now, how many of you would love to get that on your iTunes? It's not going to happen, but I'm telling you, I'd love to get the DVD because I want to see that in slow motion. Aren't you grateful we can have fun? Aren't you glad God created fun and laughter? And what a rush, man. They're not great fun. In fact, that's the kind of fun we're going to have at our 25th anniversary. That's why you want to get an admission pass, why you want to be part of the party, although I do not think we will let Billman do that. So, welcome. You're still here. I'm surprised half of you didn't leave. It's good to have you. Welcome to a financial breakthrough, week 3 of 3, and you have arrived in the annual conversation where we candidly answer the question, why I tithe. In fact, it's right there at the top of your bulletin notes. You want to follow along, jot some notes down. Simple, clear statement right there, and you have arrived on that weekend. Congratulations for choosing well. And here's the statement, why do I faithfully return the whole tithe to the storehouse? Why do I? Meaning this is very personal. As I speak, it's not professional for me today. It's very personal for me. It's a practice of my life. Why do I faithfully, which means every paycheck, regularly, consistently, without fail? Bring the whole tithe. Bring. Bring because it's not mine. So I bring it. Already owned by God himself. The whole tithe. The word tithe means 10%. It's a mathematical term. It means 1/10. That means 10%. Tithe means what? 10%. So it's not 3%, 5%, 8%. When somebody says, oh, I gave my tithe, I threw $5 in, $50 in, or $5 million in. It's an actual tithe means 10%. It's not 12, it's not 15, it's 10%. It's a mathematical term. The whole tithe into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, storehouse would be in the tabernacle, then the temple. New Testament, it's the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. He's the head of the church. And why do I do all that? Well, we're going to talk about that today, but I get to share my once a year favorite tithe joke. If you have never heard this, you've never really been here. Here we go. Two guys got shipwrecked on a desert island. The first guy, fraught with fear, says, it's bleak, man. We have no food. We have no water. We're going to die. And the second guy was tranquil, cozy, against the palm tree in the shade to catch some Z's. This was driving the first guy nuts. So the first guy turns to him and says, how can you sit there so relaxed? Are you clueless? We have no water. We have no food. We have no shelter. We have no help. We have no hope. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. And the second guy says, you don't understand. I make $100,000 a week. And he leaned back, hands folded behind his head. And the first guy says, what difference does that make out here? Wake up, man. We have no food. We have no water, no shelter, no help, no hope. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. No, no, no. The second guy says, you aren't getting it. I said, I make $100,000 a week. And I tithe. My pastor will find me. Oh, I love that joke. And many people love that joke because they think, well, that just tells the truth, huh? Church is all about money anyway. And I wish, I wish we could have an honest conversation about this. I know why some people say it, because certain churches that seem like they're all about money get all the attention. They talk about money every week, and that seems to be it. But the majority of the time, that's not true. If we could have an honest conversation about this, there's nothing like the church. The church gives itself away, changes people's lives. Men and women, there's just nothing on earth like the church. You know, as a church, we give the first 10%. In fact, candidly, we give way beyond that away as a church to the community and the nation, the world around us. And we help the poor, and we help the sick, and we help the broken. We come alongside hurting families. We come alongside single moms. We help kids. I mean, it's what we get to do. We contribute to dealing with domestic violence in a major way. We help rescue girls from sex trafficking. Men and women, what we get to do together is a profound thing. That's the church. In fact, this past week, you know, we've been working for years on the 100 wells in Mozambique. We set as a goal over 3 years ago. I want you to know, this past Thursday, they dedicated the 100th well, changing people's lives in Mozambique. You see, this, when the church becomes a part of giving itself away as we were created to do, there's nothing like the church. Oh, the church is all about money. No, they're not. No, we're not. Half the people, that candidly, the majority of people who come to 12 Stone give nothing. Zero. Nada. Zilch. Walk in, walk out. Whole year, nothing. That's the majority. We don't send bills. We play no favoritism. We serve everybody. Go give that a try at a restaurant this afternoon. Just walk in the restaurant. And when you're all done, walk out and say, I just wanted to experience it. See how that goes for you, okay? You see, business is about the money. Church is about the ministry. And the reality is, if we could be honest about this, as a rule, it's not the church that's about the money. It's we who are about the money. Money's very personal. It becomes a big deal to us. We don't like to depart with our money. We like stuff. Often we're the ones wrestling with the money question. And the truth is, it's not about the church budget. It's about our obedience. And candidly, as your pastor, I long for you. I deeply desire for you to have God's best in your life, as much as I do my own children. What do I do for my own kids? As they grow up in our household, every one of them on their dresser has three jars. They grow up with three jars. One jar says, tithe, 10%. Next jar says, save, 10%. Next jar says, spend, 80%. I mean, I raised my kids to understand, and I'll tell you why. You hear me? Because I don't believe my kids will ever really know the favor of God, have real intimacy with God, be able to trust God, or have the relationship peace with God unless they honor God with first fruits. I don't believe it for my kids. I don't believe it for you. That's a strong statement. See, many of you were not raised with this. You didn't grow up with this. But here's the good news. You can grow up today. You can change today. You can have a financial breakthrough. And by the way, I'm talking to people who are followers of Jesus Christ. This is going to be one of those weekends where if you're spiritually unresolved and you're among us and you're listening, this isn't directed to you. If you're atheist, agnostic, spiritually unresolved, as we often say, we say during the offering, let the basket pass, give nothing, and we mean it. Keep practicing that. We never want you to believe that you can buy your way to God. You get to God through His grace. You don't buy your way to God. We don't care. It's not about the money. It's about you. But once you come to God and you experience His grace, you figure out He's the source of everything, and you have a different disposition. He's now your Savior and Lord. You're deeply in love. You're highly grateful. And now this conversation comes into play, and it's to you I want to speak. So I want to give you two reasons. They're right there in your notes. Two reasons why I honor God with first fruits. You know, when I started doing this kind of teaching 15, 20 years ago, I started with 10 reasons, and then it got to 8, and then down to 6, and down to 4. Now I'm just down to 2, and I'll tell you why. Because I've been living this way long enough that it's just clear and obvious, and it's so simple. And it's so profound. I only have to say a couple things. And the first one is this. The tithe belongs to God. The tithe what? Belongs to God. One more time, say it with me. The tithe what? Belongs to God. That's the first thing you need to know is that the tithe belongs to God. Why, Kevin? Why do you give the first minimum, the first 10% of your income immediately to God? Why do you? Because the tithe belongs to him. It's his. I had it explained to me early on, about the time Marsha and I were getting married. Somebody explained this to me. It just made so much sense. They said, imagine now a man grows up and he starts a company out of nothing and he becomes a father and he raises his family, does well in the company. And after many years, he hands the company off to his kids. And here's what he says to his kids. He says, listen, kids, I want you to do well, life. I want you to have just awesome life. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn the running of the company over to you, but I'm going to continue to own it. So I'm going to own it. You're going to run it. Say it with me. I'm going to what? Own it. And you're going to what? Run it. One more time. I'm going to what? Own it. And you're going to what? Run it. That's what God's saying to us. And so the dad passes the company along and he says, all the money comes into the company and the first 10% I want you to send back to me. And I want you to do this so that you know who owns it. You never get confused between who runs it and who owns it. That just made all kinds of sense to me. And I want you to know something. God owns this world. He's never given up ownership of this world. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. The same thing's repeated in 1 Corinthians 16. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. By the way, I looked up the word everything. It's very comprehensive. Translated everything. Just so you'll know. God owns it all. And he's put us here to run it. But it's his. And see, when the kids get the company and they run it and they begin to dismiss and dishonor their father, it hurts that relationship with their father. This messed Israel up. They didn't understand that this was hurting their relationship with their heavenly father. Take your Bibles, turn with me here across the campuses to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, page 960. Page 960. If you don't have a Bible of your own, let this be our gift to you. Put your name on it, take it home, get inside God's Word, make it a habit of your heart. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 6 on page 960. And this is the nation of Israel, Old Testament season of time, and God would speak through prophets to the people because many times the people would drift from God and not be aware of what it's costing them. Chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? An eternal God who is spirit, can a mere mortal rob God? He says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And he says, in tithes. In what? Tithes. And tithe means what? 10%. In tithes and offerings. In other words, listen, here's how they're robbing God. They're withholding what is already God's. So God brought the income into your household. God made it possible for you to have all that. And when you don't give it, you're robbing him by withholding. So God says, in tithes and offerings. You are under curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, the whole 10% into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me. Now see, God's putting a test in. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. You know what? God's saying things between us are messed up. See, they're hurting their relationship with their heavenly father, and they didn't notice. And I'm telling you, it's happening to numbers of us right now, here now, those who are listening, followers of Jesus Christ. And you're hurting your relationship with your heavenly father, and you're not even aware of it, or you're not paying attention, or you don't care. And now I get to tell one of my favorite stories. Jaden, our fourth, was 2 years old at the time. We went to the movie theater on that particular day, And we love to kind of hang out there and enjoy a good family movie. And so we got the drink and the popcorn and the chocolate and the Skittles. He loves Skittles and took out a second mortgage, you know, can't hardly do that anymore. But that's what you have to do to get that stuff. And we got in the movie theater and he's sitting right here next to me, the adorable little two-year-old. And the movie begins. We're watching a bit of the movie and he's eating his little Skittles out of his cup and just loves Skittles. And then I lean my hand over into his cup to get a Skittle for myself. And you would have thought that I leaned over with a knife and just jammed it into his thigh to the bone. That little kid responded like only a two-year-old can. No! Mine! And people began to turn around. They're like, is there child abuse going on up there? I'm like, there's about to be. I can tell you that. Isn't that true, parents? How many parents know what I'm talking about? I mean, your kid acts like a two-year-old, and you join him, right? I mean, I just snap. I just be, fine, we'll be two-year-olds together. I mean, I wanted to just grab the cup and chug them all down. You little imp. You know what happened? Jaden stepped into the minefield, and he forgot four things. In fact, so you're clear about those, I put them right there in your notes. Four things that he forgot. You might want to jot these down. The first one is, I provided them. I what? See, he forgot I provided the Skittles. Listen. I am the man. I am the source. I am the hookup. Don't mess with the source of your Skittles. Why would you do that? You won't get any more. Second thing he forgot, I didn't need them. I didn't what? I didn't need them. Listen, I'm not a man of means, but I can afford Skittles. I'm telling you, I wanted to drive the kid home, fill my bathtub of Skittles, bathe in them, and make him watch me. Gorge myself on them and then throw them up and do it again. I didn't need his Skittles. Thirdly, I could take them. You may be tough. I may not be able to take you, but I promise you I can take a two-year-old. And if I wanted the Skittles, I could take them. And he forgot that. You ever have a two-year-old just defy you? You just look at him, you're like, what? Seriously? I often wonder if God ever thinks, well, let's move on. Fourth, he needs to give them. He needs to what? See, Jaden forgot this. Listen. Jaden's decision to voluntarily share with me affects our relationship. When he withholds from me, he gets tough-hearted. When he shares with me, he gets tender-hearted. It affects our relationship. Now, those four things are true of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's why I put in parentheses God in all of them, because we can just walk right back through and say, you know what? God provided everything that you have. He's the source. God doesn't need your money. And if he wanted it, he could take it. But you need to give it. And we become spiritual two-year-olds. It's mine. Because we get all caught up in the Skittles competition on earth. Usually the one with the most Skittles wins. And we hoard them. We hide them. We collect them. Spend them. Measure life by them. Flaunt them. And Jesus says, be on your guard. A man or woman's life does not consist in the abundance of their Skittles, which is Greek for possessions. So learn to share your Skittles. By the way, I have some Skittles to share. Is there anyone who likes Skittles? I'm just curious, because if I don't hear from you, the answer is no. So let me try it again. Does anybody like Skittles? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Skittles it is. Let's try something in this area. Let's go. There's some people up there. I don't know if we can get it any distance, but we'll give it a shot. Not bad. How about over here? In fact, that's not fair, is it? See, my mama always told me, have enough for everybody. So ushers, if you would, there are Skittles for everybody here and across the campuses. Yeah? You want your Skittles? Absolutely. So the ushers are about to distribute them. They'll come down the aisle, one pack of Skittles for everybody. Thousands of Skittles going out today. Now listen, this is going to help you because some of you need a sugar hit during the service. So this is going to be of assistance to you. Something else I want you to know, when you open up your Skittles, take the first one out. And I want you to put that aside in your pocket somewhere, and I want you to put it in the offering basket because the first fruits belong to God. And by the way, do not reach in and take out a yellow one, okay? Don't take out the nasty one. If you get a grape or a cherry first, you give God the best, right? And while you're enjoying some Skittles, let me just share a story that was sent to me. 12 Stoner wrote to me this past week. I will never forget coming home after church that Sunday. He's talking about tithe teaching several years back. And declaring to my wife, how can we ignore this? We have to obey. We were already spending 105% of our income when we began to tithe. It was ludicrous. But by the end of the year, we were nearly out of debt other than mortgage. Amazing how God works. So as you enjoy some Skittles, let's have a little conversation about this, the tithe belongs to God. Because I'm telling you, numbers of times people have said to me, yeah, but didn't you just teach out of the Old Testament? And that's Old Testament law, and I'm kind of New Testament love. Oh, good for you. So let me tell you what I discovered in the course of that. And if you can eat Skittles and take notes, this is going to help you. So let's talk for a moment about Old Testament law and New Testament love. Oh, we're not obligated to the Old Testament law. We now live on the grace and New Testament love. I'm all in that. So here's what I discovered. Jesus, quoting the Old Testament law, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he tells us things like this. In the Old Testament, in the law, you hear thou shalt not murder. And what I'm going to ask you is, which one demands more, law or love? In the Old Testament, it says, do not murder. But Jesus says, but I tell you, do not even be angry with your neighbor. Don't even use harsh words. Don't kill them with words. Which one demands more, law or love? Which one's more difficult? Love. Which one demands more, law or love? Love. And Jesus says, do not commit adultery. That's what the Old Testament law tells us. But I tell you, do not even lust after a woman, or you've committed adultery in your heart. Which one demands more, law or love? Oh, yeah, love. And the Old Testament says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Which one demands more, law or love? In the Old Testament, you sacrifice an actual lamb, a physical lamb for the forgiveness of sin. In the New Testament, it was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Which one demanded more, law or love? In other words, men and women, love demands, gives more. So when men and women say to me, oh, I'm New Testament, I'm Christian, I'm saved by God's grace, we're not under the law, we're under love, so I don't have to give by the law, I say, you're absolutely right, which means you give 10 plus. Right? Because it's always more. So I'm a New Testament giver. I give. What stuns me is when people say, well, I'm a student of the Bible and we're not under the law, so I don't have to give 10% back to God, and they give nothing. I'm like, what book are you reading? Love gives nothing? Not hardly. See, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about every week, the first day of the week, set aside a sum of money. What you're going to honor God with. Now, you're going to do this cheerfully because you're in love with God. But do it weekly, do it consistently. Do it methodically, do it sacrificially, and do it generously. And you set aside every week so that when I come, the offerings can be received, and you're already prepared for it. Prepare for your offering consistently. Marsha and I have been married for 30 years. Every year, 30 years, every paycheck, without fail, we've given over 10% back to God for 30 years. And we've done that even when we lost our house, when we lost our cars, when we lost our health insurance. When our kids were in the hospital without health insurance, and I racked up thousands of dollars of debt, and it took me years to pay it off. Never once in our lives have we ever withheld the tithe from God. Now, I don't know what kind of financial pressure you've ever been under, but I've been under financial pressure. I know what it means to be a dad who feels like he's failing to provide for his family. Never once did I pull from the tithe, from honoring God. And I know financial pressure is real. I know financial wants are real, and I know financial pressure is real. Hear me. And we had to figure out whether or not we believed God was real. I'm telling you, if God is not as real as your financial wants and financial pressure, you got to ask yourself, what do you actually believe? I mean, why are we here? If God's not that real, if the only thing that's real in your life is your finances and your wants and your pressures, then who or what is God anyway? So we settled it when we got married. Hence evermore, because we want God involved in our finances. Our pressure is that real. Because I trust him and I want his favor on my finances. That's really the second point. If you follow along in your teaching notes and you're one of those like kind of drop, what's the second reason? Because I trust him and I want his favor on my finances. That's it. In Proverbs chapter 3, there is a cornerstone passage. I know you're eating Skittles. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen in, but this is powerful. Make note of it. Read it later. Follow along if you want to. It's on page 630. But this is a cornerstone truth in my life. I mean, this scripture has helped me so many times, and here it is. Trust in the Lord. Do what? What's the first word? Trust. Say it with me again. What? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise. Hear me. He's teaching us. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord. Say it again with me. Do what? Honor. Honor the Lord. Here it is. With your wealth, with the first fruits, of all your crops. That is all your income. And then your barns. Well, we don't talk about barns. We talk about accounts and finances and systems. But then your barns, your financial needs, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And your vats will brim over with new wine. So you got to figure out who you're going to trust. Let me just say it. You can trust God. You can trust him. He loves you very much. This is not God's scheme to turn on you, take you down financially. God is not against you. Listen, if God were against you, when he is, you'll know. Who are you going to trust? And don't you want his favor on your life and over your finances? The book of Josh is, for me, the best definition of favor. One man routs 1,000 because the Lord fights for you. That's impossible for one man to take out 1,000 of his enemy, except that God fights for you. See, I want God fighting for my finances. And so honor him with first fruits. Honor him first. So let me illustrate. I need three people on the stage, but I need you to listen or you'll mess this up. So listen very carefully. I need three people on stage. I'm going to take the first person on stage with a $5 bill, the first one with a $10 bill, the first one with a $20. But hang on, you can start looking for those bills right now to see if you have any on you because it could be worth something. However, having said that, listen. If you have one of those bills, I don't want you on the stage. I want you to give that to somebody around you freely and generously. It can't be a spouse. It can't be a kid. Just anybody. You just hand them the money. You just gave it away. Now, the first $5 bill person and 10 and 20 that got it from somebody else freely is welcome to come on stage. Now, I don't know if I'll end up with anybody on stage because it's got to come freely from somebody else. But the first five, 10, you better get up here fast because the first one. Okay, you're the first five. What do you got? Five. Okay. Five. Okay, you're the first five. No, you're too late. Right here. Boom, boom, boom. It was a good try. Nope, these three got it right here. Okay, give me my five down here. And you are the 20. You're at the end. You're in the middle. Here we go. All right, stand right here, side by side. Thanks. Welcome to the stage. Now, let's just be clear about something. You got up here by somebody else's generosity. True? Somebody had to give this to you. Yes? Now, I need you to get this. The beginning of giving is based on the knowledge that you are where you are by God's generosity. Listen. You got to get this clear in your head and in your heart. God gave you life and breath. He gives you talents, gifts, and abilities. You have life because God gives you life. It's God's generosity. Don't kid yourself. The ability to stand here is on somebody else's generosity. It's always the beginning of giving. Now, what I have here is I have a $50 bill. I will give you $50 if you want to make this transaction, and you give me $5 back. Are you okay with that? You are? You didn't seem like you were clear. Shall I move on? You okay with it?
I'm okay.
Oh, you are okay. Okay, there's 50, and can you give me the 5 back? Okay, notice she had 5 to give me because she gave it to me when? Okay, first. Thanks for the two people that joined me. She gave it to me when? First. Okay, let me go to the next. This is a $100 bill. I'm going to give you 100. Will you give me 10 back? You okay with that?
Perfect.
It is good, isn't it?
Good
right there? Yeah, that's a pretty good deal. Notice he was able to give me 10. You know why? Because he had, let me ask you something. If I gave these guys 50, 100 bucks and I said, hey, go do what you want with it. At the end of the month, come back and give me a tithe. Do you think they would have it available? Most unlikely, because if it's the end of their money, they're not going to have it. But if it's first, you always have it. Let me just be clear about this. First always has it. Mom solved this for me when I was in high school. I said, Mom, we're poor. She's been poor her whole life, never had a home of her own, lived in rental her whole life. I said, Mom, how can we afford to honor God with first fruits? She says, Son, because if you give it first, you always have it. God is not my pressure. God is my provider. Ooh. You know why God is most people's pressure financially? Because he's last. When you make giving to God your financial pressure, it's because you made him last. And the only position he takes in life is first. So when he gives it to you, you give it back, you have it. Oh, and look at this. I have 200 bucks on me still. Let's just do it. How many of you would be that eager to do this if I would let everybody come up here? Absolutely. And listen, I have good news for you. You ready? Every offering you get to do this. Okay. So here's what I want you to do. Take the 5 back. Take the 10 back. Take the 20 back. And I want you to go back to your seats and give the person the 5, 10, and 20 back who gave it to you. Or you can give them what I gave you. Have at it. Ah, a generosity dilemma. What are you gonna do? And listen, men and women, all of us sit in a place in life where God has been generous to us, and God invites us to the tithe. And when we honor him with first fruits, we always have it if we give it to him first, yes? If we give it to him first, we always have it. And then you're in this generosity dilemma. And I want you to know something. Every time you honor the prompt of God to be generous, while you may change other people's lives, the first life you change is your own. The first person you change is your own. Hear me on this. When you refuse to give, every time you say no to God, you become more about yourself. You are not even aware of the fact that you become more selfish with every refusal to honor God until you hone this view of life that is very narcissistic. Every time you say yes to God and honor God with first fruits and every ask he makes of you of generosity, you change from the inside out. When you loosen your grip by giving, money loosens its grip on you. And Proverbs 3 talks about God having the freedom to fill our barns. Well, we all have different size barns. Maybe my mom was the $50 barn size. She never had a house. When she passed away, we moved her stuff out of a duplex her entire life. Never had a home. Did God owe my mom a home, a house? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Did God owe my mom a house? No. She tithed. And he provided for her. Some of us have the equivalent of the $100 barn. We honor God with first fruits. Some of us may have the $200 barn. We may make $1 million. So you tithe on the $100,000 and whatever else God asks you to give. You see, what I've settled in my life is there's a couple reasons why I honor God with first fruits. And that second one sits inside trust, because I trust him. God is as real to me as my wants and my pressures. And I want his favor on my finances. Who are you trusting? I mean, hang on. If you're not honoring God with first fruits, and you say he's your Lord and Savior, then who are you trusting? Is your go-to money? Really, money is your God? That's how you're going to do life? How's that working out? How stable is that? See, at 12 Stone, I celebrate. I celebrate the generosity of so many at this place who have settled this with God. And while your giving honors God and changes you, it also changes other people's lives. And what we get to be a part of doing, I am thrilled. I wish I could stand and applaud for what you are doing. Your generosity is changing lives. Well done, church. And for others, yeah. And for others, I can tell you as a pastor, I have some angst. When the finance office sends me statistics that say over half the people who walk in and out of these doors give nothing, another quarter of the people give less than a cell phone cost annually. This breaks my heart for you. Because somehow we can have this conversation and you can dismiss it. I don't even understand it. For your sake, I just want more for you. And yet, I get excited. I get excited because I know you can change. I know you can grow up. I know you can have a financial breakthrough. My son, Jaden, at 2 years old, had a bit of a breakdown with me. But a couple years later, he grew up. A couple years later, we're at another movie theater, and we did the whole process. We're sitting there together. He's got his little Skittle sitting right there. And do you know what he did? Voluntarily, on his own, he leans into me, and he puts the Skittles in front of him. He says, "Have some, Dad." Oh, do you know how precious that moment is to a dad? If you know how he has freed me up to bless him? Oh, that so impacts our relationship. And you can free God up and free yourself up. You can grow up. You can change. That's really what the tithe challenge is about. So everybody here, across the campuses, cafe theater, everybody get their bulletin out, put it in front of them. Let's have a moment together right now. Everybody get the bulletin, put it right in front of you, open it all three wide until you're looking dead center at the middle. Everybody join me in this, whether you're going to participate or not. I want you to look at this. Here's what it says. 90 days, the trust and the test. Tithing is not an issue of money, it's an issue of trust. God knows that the most difficult area for us to turn over to him is our finances. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, says the Lord. So will I trust him? So right there on the far right-hand side, there's a detachable section. I want everybody across campuses here at this building, right here in the cafe theater, on the count of three to detach it. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Go ahead. Let's detach it together. And now let's take a look at this together. Let's look at this. My response for the next 90 days. Here we go. Realizing that trust is the single most important factor in a relationship and that God says, test me now on this, I take this step of trust by committing the first 10% of my income to the Lord through 12 Stone Church, their storehouse, or whatever is your home church. And starting next week and for the next 90 days, you walk this. It's a major financial breakthrough. Let me pause and mention that next week is tithe demonstration study for us at 12 Stone. The details are on the back of the bulletin. Whether you choose to tithe from that weekend on is entirely up to you. It's between you and God. You got to settle what you're going to do. However, I'm inviting you, we're asking you to participate for 1 week at least. Make a commitment to participate in tithing 1 week's income for 1 week next weekend. But beyond that, this is the challenge for all of us, the invitation. So you either check, I will begin tithing. Many of you, have never done this, and it's just time. Step in, break through, honor God. You're going to check that, say, all right, I'm going to go after this. Or I will return, I will return to tithing. Some of you have drifted from this. It's been part of your life, you know better. And others of you are going to say, you know what? I already tithe. So sign, print, pens right underneath your chair if you don't have one. Put your address, email, and listen, just know this. If after 90 days, because some of you are like, this is terrifying. I can't do this. This is real. Wake up, man. I mean, you know what you're asking, what you're inviting me to? Sure, I do. So if after the 90 days you say, you know what? I've concluded that honoring God for those 90 days of tithe was a mistake. And you regret it. And you're like, you know what? I shouldn't have done this. You guys manipulated me into something. I regret. You come back and tell us, we'll write you a check for everything you gave in the 90 days because it's not about the money. We're not figuring out how to raise money. We're figuring out how to raise followers of Jesus Christ. And this is a major breakthrough in your life. And it's time. So as you take a moment to fill it out, we're going to place it in the offering. But while you have time to fill it out right now, I want you to listen in on the story of Robert and Carrie. Listen in on their story while you fill it out. They sat right where you sit. Check it out.
All right, there you go. Robert, how you doing?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. So do you fancy yourself a money grabber?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Good. Absolutely. We got the right man for the job. Now, how long have you been married? Go ahead and give it to her. She'll know.
In May, it'll be 3 years.
How long?
3 years in May.
My name's Robert Smilley. This is my wife, Carrie. I was brought up in a Christian home, and tithing was pretty normal for us.
But for me, I was also brought up in a Christian home, but tithing for us was putting a couple dollars in the basket if you happen to have cash on you that day.
I've been attending 12 Stone for a while now. Even though tithing was something I grew up around, it wasn't something I was doing out on my own. And a couple years ago, I heard PK teach a sermon on tithing. So when I heard PK's sermon, I felt like God was pushing on me to start tithing. And Carrie and I were engaged at the time, so I came home and encouraged her to start tithing as well.
When he came home and said he wanted me to give 10% of my check, the thought of that absolutely terrified me. It gave me anxiety. It made me nervous. I was not ready to give up that much money. That is a lot of money. It's like a car payment. It just terrified me. So over the next few months, I kind of felt like I was wrestling with God a little bit. I felt like he was wanting me to tithe and I was just not ready for it. The thought of it still really scared me. All these things would go through my head. What if I can't do this? But this is coming up, so I need to save for this, and it's just not in my budget to do it. So during that time, we got married and combined our incomes. Robert was still tithing from his half, and I was still not tithing from mine, and I just didn't feel like that was the right thing to do. Then we attended the annual Skittles service, and PK asked for a commitment to tithe for 90 days. I was still kind of nervous, but I thought, okay, I can do this, and we can get through it.
And after the first time we tithed together, we decided this is something we should be doing.
And since then, we've made tithing a priority. And since then, God has always provided enough money for us to meet all of our necessities. The best part about all of this to me is that we have actually been put in multiple positions to also help other people financially too.
Yeah, what a great, honest story of what many of us wrestle with, and some of you are having that conversation with God right now, so bow your heads with me. Father, I know it feels so tumultuous for us on earth that the majority of us don't even honor you in this way. And we hear the conversation of a couple that's just candidly communicating their wrestlings, and we're sitting here right now, right on the edge of a financial breakthrough. So God, I pray for those who are saying to you, yes, I'm in, I'm going for this. God, help me. And there's a certain uncertainty in us and a terror and a God, I mean, this is real. How do I, and God, I just ask that you would be as real to us as our wants and our pressures. God, I'm going to ask for your favor over the lives of everyone who has the courage to honor you. And that should be easy, God, but I'm just telling you, down here on earth, when you're one of us, this is tougher than it seems. I know it's obvious in heaven. I know someday in eternity we'll look back and say that was a duh. But God, we need your help right now. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would abide with us, that you would uniquely dwell in us in this season, that your favor would rest on all who would honor you. And God, I even pray for those right now who are letting this moment pass, who've probably heard this teaching before. And one more year they're saying, if I can just get through this and not remember, it'll be no big deal. I'm not going to deserve. Or promising, I'll do that next year. And all the while, God, dismissing what you're putting in front of them. I pray, God, that you give us just the capacity within to embrace a challenge and get a breakthrough. So as we offer this to you as our gift to say, God, help me to honor you. I pray that you would be gracious and kind and merciful, and you would provide as marvelously as I know you will over this season. I pray in Christ's name, amen.